morning. How are you all doing? A little thing on my friend John Gorman. That sounds, who's John Gorman? Well, he's a friend of mine. I've known him since first day of first grade. And now I'll be 65 this year, so it's amazing. So we've been friends 59 years. And this is, probably my oldest and longest friend. He was a blue chipper athlete in the state of Ohio. He was all Ohio in two sports. This guy is, like one of those guys who's never been sick in a day in his life type of thing. And he found out that he had a kidney stone. Get this, he had a kidney stone. Now, you have a kidney stone in your body. It's like super small. It brings strong men to their knees because they say it's worse thing than giving birth. It's a horrible, horrible, painful thing, right? John has had it previously, and so he has his kidney stone, right? But it's not a little thing. No, it's an inch and a half big, and it will not pass. They got to go in. So this urologist says, "Oh, I'll do it in a month." And my buddy John, he's the toughest guy I've ever met in my life. So he says, "Listen," he says, "I can take pain, but this is killing me." So the guy wouldn't do it. The guy wouldn't, so he went to his primary doctor. Primary doctor was appalled, sent him to another urologist. But what happened was John got infected. And the infection went to his brain and to his left eye, and he's been in the hospital on antibiotics, and they still haven't gotten. They got to clear that up. It's a staph infection in the blood from the kidney, and he's a mess. It's a real mess. He's in a rehab hospital right now. They got to get that infection down before they operate to remove that. Inch and a half. So if you want to know what an inch is, it's like your thumb. That's an inch. So it's this big. A kidney stone.
You see the picture of a kidney stone?
Yeah, they have a
might as well have a star, a ninja star going through it.
Yeah, that's right. But this thing is unbelievable. So if you pray for him, I'd appreciate it. He would do. He'd appreciate your prayers. Did you ever hear, these expressions? How many watch television or cable or whatever? Okay, you can confess. It's okay. I watch. Did you ever hear these guys? They got all these expressions that make you sick. In the old days, about 2-3 years ago, 24/7. Yeah, man, we're doing this 24/7, 365. You ever hear expressions like that? Here's the latest, and this is driving me crazy. Moving forward. Moving forward. I'm just going, shut up! They say it all the time. Moving forward here, moving forward there. And I'm just so sick and tired of hearing about all these pundits and telling us and using this expression, moving forward. And I don't know why I tell you that, except the title of my message is Moving Forward. And the passage I'd like us to look at is Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to dispense with the reading of the whole text. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 6:20. So it's going to be Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20. Let's just, the book of Hebrews. And somebody was telling me that there's a coffee shop nearby. It's called Hebrews. And that's supposed to be really a play on words. It's supposed to be kind of funny. Hebrews, I don't know how the Jewish population would think of that as funny or not, whatever. But it's an interesting, this epistle to the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews were Christians. These were Christians. There's no non-Christians in this thing. And so What they were doing, they were Christians, they were Jews who got saved, who trusted Christ as their Savior. And so these Hebrew Christians, now, as they're going, you know, they're more mature in terms of the time that they've been saved, okay? The length of the time they've been saved, it's a little longer than like a brand new Christian in Thessalonica. The church of Thessalonica, that particular church was real young in terms of their faith. They were young believers, brand new believers. Not the church that these Hebrews were in, these Jewish Christians. They were older in terms of the chronology or the length of time of being a Christian. But they were very young and very immature as Christians. They were very immature. So somebody once said, you know, how long have you been saved? Well, I've been saved 25 years, you know. Is it 1 year 25 times? In other words, you have not very much depth as a Christian. You might be saved, like March 22nd, this week, March 22nd will be my, 46th year as a Christian. And I praise God for that. I got saved March 22nd, 1971. And I'm really, but in my 46 years old, in terms of my maturity, this is the real issue. If I look at my grandson, and he just turned 3 years of age, and he is a pistol. He is a lot of fun. I'm his grandfather. We have a blast. We have a great time, right? But if he was still like this big at 3 years of age, he'd be down at the children's hospital. He would be. He'd be down at the Children's Hospital in Detroit Mercy Hospital. He'd be our Henry Ford. He'd be down there, and they would be trying to figure out, why haven't you matured? Why haven't you grown up? And that's exactly what happens, is what's happening with the Hebrew Christians. They were being wooed. They were being, I don't want to say attacked, because it was, come on. Do this with us. Come on. You know, that kind of thing as opposed to being attacked. Come back to the law. Come back to the Jewish sacrificial system. Come back and be with us, the Jews. Be with us Jews. Instead of knowing Jesus as your Savior, come back to the sacrificial system. This is all throughout Hebrews. We read 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 talked about that. There is like in chapter 10, verse 26, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. That's what Hebrews 10, 26 says. But see, these Jewish Christians were going back and thinking, well, I've sinned. I need to make a sacrifice by killing a lamb and putting it on the altar, that kind of thing. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, no, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. He fulfilled the law totally. And so this is what he is telling them. He is telling them. Me personally, I'll just tell you flat out, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I think there's indications of that, that Paul wrote Hebrews. A lot of people say, nobody can tell who wrote Hebrews, who's an anonymous author. And I think that he doesn't mention his name in the epistle, but that doesn't mean a thing. John doesn't mention his name in the Gospel of John, nor his epistles. And so I look at this and I say, you know, the lack of mentioning a name does not make an anonymous epistle or an anonymous gospel. No, it doesn't. So when you look at this, and I think that when Paul is writing, and he was probably one of the most qualified individuals to attack the attacks that these people were getting, these Jewish Christians, because he knew Judaism's goal. But he didn't want to, I think, bias the reader of this epistle by putting his name on it. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But I'd like us to look at Hebrews chapter 5 and starting at verse 11, because Paul gives us three exhortations that we must hold on to glorify God. Hebrews chapter 5. Now that's, if you have a hard time finding that, look in your, it's like right about here in this. You're going to find this to be really helpful, I hope. And I prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord saying, I said, Lord, what do you want me to speak to Curtis? What do you want me to speak on? It's boom, right here. Right here. This is exactly what I feel the Lord wants me to speak on today. And I hope it blesses your socks off. And, well, it could convict, too, in terms of, like, should be doing this. I don't know. And, did you ever have that kind of sermon? It's an ouch or an amen, and hopefully it's both. You know, ouch, that hurt, you shouldn't have. Or amen, brother, you know, that type of thing. Hopefully it's both, ouch and amen. But in Hebrews chapter 5, we have here verse 11, and it says, you know, he's talking about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, he's going to make some exhortations to the Christians, to the Jewish Christians, and to us. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Isn't that a kicker? There's a lot of things you need to listen to, but you're dull of hearing. Now, I'm losing my hearing. Hate to say it, I think it's subway evangelism did it to me. You know, really, I mean, if you've ever been in New York City subways, it's so loud, it's unbelievable, and its screech is so difficult, you know, I mean, it's brutal, right? And I've lost decibel. I mean, there's certain tones I can't get, right? So if you speak, I know you're saying something, but I have no idea what you're saying. You know, that could be, I guess, classified as dull of hearing. You know, you can say, well, you know, you can't hit certain tones and that kind of thing, dull of hearing. He is saying to them, you're dull of hearing. You're not hearing this. You're not listening. You're not listening to the idea of obey. You know, it's an interesting thing. Both in the Hebrew, the New Testament, the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in the Greek. The word listen or hear has the idea attached to it of not only I hear it, like you're hearing noise coming from this mouth, you know, but with the idea of not only hearing, but understanding and obeying it. That's the idea of hearing in both languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, of not only to hear it, but to act on it. And so he's telling them, hey, listen, you're dull of hearing. And so he's going to tell them, and he's going to show them, you know, he's going to say, he's going to exhort us to be circumspect. Circumspect. Do you ever hear that song, hey, look me over? I don't even know the rest of the words. Do you ever hear that song? No, I've never heard that song. Oh, fuckers. Okay, so, you ever have somebody go, look at yourself. Just look at yourself. You ever have anybody say that to you? Okay. Or you found out that you had something weird on your person and you didn't know it. You ever have that happen to you?
Yes.
Okay, good. Yeah, I've had that many times. I can tell you stories about that, which would be very embarrassing. You know, like, you know, stuff that comes in and out of your nose or something. You don't even know, and your breathing goes up and down, and people are watching it. And that kind of stuff. You know, they just, hey, look at yourself. Well, Paul is telling us to look at ourselves and to be circumspect. Look around what's happening to your life. Be circumspect. What is around you? What's going on around you? And so he's going to tell us to be circumspect, he's going to tell us to be consistent, and he's going to tell us to be confident. He's going to exhort us to be confident. And so, you know, he's telling us to be circumspect, and circumspect regarding our immaturity. Our immaturity. Ken, right? Okay, Ken. I've known Kenny a long time. I really like Kenny. But I remember when Kenny was a little guy. You know, how long have you known each other? About 20?
Yeah, about
20 years. I remember when Kenny first came to this chapel, it was BBS, right? And he was a little guy. And can you imagine Kenny as a little guy? And Kenny's a tough guy, no question about it. But the thing about it is that when he was a little guy, growing up going up to Mr. Fitzgerald, Jerry Fitzgerald, who's a tough guy. I wouldn't have messed up. Or let's change it up here, going up to Mr. Carpenter, and just going up to him, shove him. I probably would have gone up to Kenny and said, Kenny, you don't want to do that. You'll be into tomorrow if he hits you. Mm-hmm. You know? You'll be knocked to tomorrow. And because he's a boxer and all that kind of stuff. He's a tough guy. That's where Carpenter is. You know? So I think to myself, you don't want to do this. You don't want to do this. And I'd say, because why? Because you're immature. You have not grown up. You're lacking maturity. You're lacking the wisdom and immaturity. Your immaturity that you have right now. You're small. You're and that's what it is. Like when we talked about, when I talked about my grandson, if he was this big right now at the age of 3, we'd have him in the hospital. Why? Because he's immature. We need to be circumspect about our immaturity. We need to understand that are we really where we should be as Christians? It's a tough look see. Paul says this to the, it's really an interesting parallel too. Because when you look at Hebrews, you have to also get the mindset, he's saying virtually the same things to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church were very immature. The Corinthian church thought they were really spiritual. And they weren't. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I want to speak to you as spiritual, but I can't because you're still carnal or fleshly. You're really not growing. You're really not. You're doing the same, the little things that are indicative of immaturity. Isn't that true? And we look at this, and we have to be circumspect regarding the immaturity. And he's going to tell us, not to to be immature, and he's going to tell us we need to, well, I hate to say this, but grow up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So I might be 46 years of age come 22nd March, but let me tell you something. Am I a babe in Christ? Am I really 1 year old in Christ? Have I grown in Christ? Am I deepening my roots into the gospel, into the Word of God? Am I doing that, or am I just really immature? Am I really growing as what I should be growing as a Christian? Or, I've been saved 20 years, right? I've been saved 46 years. Am I really 46 years old in terms of my maturity? And that's what Paul is saying, both not only to the Corinthian church, but also with the Hebrews. And he says, you are dull of hearing. Going back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. For when the time ought that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. Not of solid food. You need to still be on this pavlov, if you please, or the stuff that's easily digested. Why? Because your system can't handle solid food spiritually speaking. Why? Because we're not yielded to the Lord. We're not growing. And this is a damaging type of a situation. It is a damaging situation. You have met people that have been older individuals who are so immature, it's unbelievable. You've met people. And you know, you look at those kind of people and you say to yourself, wow, Grow up, will you? Grow up. And I see these guys all the time. I do. I see them all the time. Guys are living back in the 60s in their mind. You know? And then you're thinking, well, move on with life, will you? Grow in terms of the human being. And we think that way in terms of just the secular aspects, but we need to look at it from a spiritual aspect. Are we growing in Christ? And this is what he said. He said, you ought to be teachers. These guys were older in Christ, but very young, spiritually speaking. He says, you ought to have been teachers, but you can't do that. You can't do that right now because you have no ability for being a teacher. And he says, you want to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and become such as the need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a babe. This is just like the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, I can't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ. And so the very, very strong parallel here. And he says to them, you're dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. And so it's an interesting thing, but solid food belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And listen, let me tell you something. The older I get, the more I understand, hopefully, the more I understand that life is very short. It's really true. The older I get, the more I'm understanding. I have a friend of mine, Andrew Renfrew. He's the same age as my father. My father's with the Lord right now. Andrew will be 93 in August. He's only 28 years older than me. 28 years difference between me and Andrew Renfrew. And I'm thinking to myself, he's going to be 93! And I'm thinking, you know, the likelihood of me making 93 is very slim. Slim. Very slim. I think to myself, okay, so what am I doing with my life, and I want my life to count? This is what's going to be one of the hallmarks of you understanding and growing in terms of your maturity. You understanding what is coming down the pipe for your life. And why are we spinning our wheels on things that do not last? Why are we investing our money and our talent and our whole physical being on things that do not last? Why? I like what somebody wrote in the poem, only one life will soon be passed. Only what we do for Jesus will last. Now, Kenny, I'm just not trying to pick on him or anything like that, but I really have always liked you, Ken. Always have liked you. You know that, right? Okay, you've always known that, too. But how old are you now? 25? So only knew each other at 5, you were 5 years of age. I want to tell you something. 25 and 45 in a heartbeat. I'll be 65 this year, July 6th. I'll give you my address. Okay? 65 this year. 65. Let me tell you something. I still think you're 15. Most people think, no, that's too mature for me. 12 might be the range. But I'm thinking to myself, it's just a matter of boom. Next thing you know, you're 65. Next thing you know, you're 40. And next thing you know, I mean, that's exactly what takes place. It blows by in a heartbeat. So it would be behoove me, that's a cool word. I always sound like a vacuum cleaner with that one. But it would make sense for me to number my days so that I can apply my heart to wisdom. That's exactly what Psalm 91, Psalm 90, verse 12 tells us. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What is it? Is it 93 years of age is my goal? For what? If it's a waste of life. If it's a waste of life. And so I look at this, and he's telling us right here, listen, you guys are Christians, you're going to heaven, you're born again, that's fantastic, this is incredible, praise God for that. But how are you in terms of your depth of understanding of the Word? How are you in terms of your discerning what is right and wrong? And let me tell you something, you will never know the differences in terms of discerning what is right and wrong as a Christian apart from the Word of God. You're not going to know. Dr. Phil's not going to tell you. And neither will Fox News Network or CNN or the president or anybody. Only God can tell us and give us the discernment what is right and what is wrong. Hey, have you ever seen Christians? You know they're Christians, right? And they make the stupidest decisions.
Yes.
You go, are you kidding me? These decisions, are you kidding? You just made this decision. This is the stupidest thing I've ever seen anybody do. Why would you do whatever you just did? And then try to justify it. Well, that's a discernment issue between right and wrong. And usually people are like that, that are doing that kind of stuff. I see them on Facebook all the time. I see it on Facebook all the time. And they're making stupid statements. They're making stupid moves. All these kinds of things. And you say, well, why aren't you growing as a Christian? And I'm not going to assign with some people and say, they're not even saved. You know, wait a second, let's not do that. You know, because what they need to do is to grow up and to be circumspect about their immaturity. And then also be circumspect regarding maturity. In other words, how do I grow as a Christian? How do I grow? Verse 14 of chapter 5 tells me that. It says, but solid food belongs to them that are full age. Even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. There's evil out there. And it comes ever so, I don't want to say innocently, because evil is not innocent. But they can justify, people try to justify evil. Christians now we're talking about. They justify evil in their minds. Well, let's not, that mind then, therefore, is not coached, if you please, by the Word of God. Because if you were to look at the Word of God, you could say, this is not right. It's just plain not right. So we need to be circumspect. Paul exhorts us to be this way. You know, and then the question is, are we, do we look around our lives, do we look our lives over in the light of God's Word? So when you pick up the Word of God, two things I'd like to say. When you pick up the Word of God, to read the Word of God, I have a strong suggestion. Ask God to teach you what He wants you to know. And covet before God, or make a pledge before God that as you read the Word of God, that you will obey the Word of God, rightly divided. Would you do that? I tell you what. Simple as that sounds, right? That sounds pretty simple. You'll know growth. You will have growth in your life towards God. It's fantastic. That's exactly what the Word of God says it will do in your life. And in fact, let me read a verse for you that'll bless you again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And so this is exactly what I want to do in my life. But if I don't have the Word of God in my life, I'm not going to grow. Sorry. When I was in high school, junior high and high school, I decided basketball was going to be my God. I did. I decided. So I went and, man, basketball is it, you know. But I had friends of mine who were wrestlers. Now, yesterday I watched the NCAA wrestling tournament, you know. And it was an interesting, and I like watching. But I had friends of mine who were wrestlers in high school, junior high and high school. Junior high and high school, right. And so these guys, you know what? These guys starved themselves to make weight. They would not eat just so they could wrestle 110 or wrestle 112, whatever the weights were. And they would starve themselves so they could do that. But the heavy weights, they didn't have a problem. You know, they didn't have this problem. But the lighter weights, those guys starved themselves. You know what? Those guys starved themselves out of growth. Those guys were smaller. Because that was the greatest time of growth, was that during that period of time, right? So these guys were like 5 inches shorter, and they were skinny, and all this kind of stuff, just to make weight. Why? Because they weren't feeding themselves. They weren't feeding themselves with good food that would make them grow and mature and get stronger, right? They weren't doing that for a sport. We don't do that in terms of feeding ourselves with the Word of God. So what do we expect? We're going to be small in stature, spiritually speaking. We're not going to have weight in terms of our life. We're going to be anemic spiritually. And this is a terrible thing. We will not grow to our full potential. Paul is telling the Hebrew Christians, you may be older, but you are not more mature. You are not more mature. And so he's going to tell us then, okay, you need to be circumspect of your immaturity and also how to become mature. And then he tells us, he exhorts us to be consistent. I'd like us to look at chapter 6 now. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Because we need to be consistent in our direction. We need to be consistent. By the way, these verses are some of the toughest verses people look at in terms of saying you can lose your salvation. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, this right, we're going right at it right here, especially 4 through 6. Especially 4 through 6. Can you lose your salvation? Oh, people point 4 through 6 verses out right here. And the reason I know that is because I used to point them out. I used to point them out to people. And it really, because I believe you could lose your salvation. That's what I believed a long time ago. I was really immature. I believed you could lose your salvation. Actually, I didn't think I would. I thought you might. How arrogant is that? Right? But let's look at this. He says, okay, so the argument really starts in verse 11 of chapter 5. And works all the way through because there's no verse breaks or chapter breaks in the original manuscripts here. So he's going to continue with the argument. Therefore what? He's going to continue with, here's how you grow. And he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance toward from dead works and faith toward God. And then it goes on and says, of doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. For if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, putting him to open shame. So he's talking to them in terms of their maturity or being consistent, exhorting them to be consistent in terms of their direction. What is the direction in which we are to go? We ought to stop, and we see this in verses 1 and 2, we ought to stop, we already should know who Jesus is. We already should know how to get saved. We already should know what the doctrine of resurrection from the dead is. We ought to know this. Why do we keep going back to this all the time? Don't keep going back to it. Establish it and move on. And now grow. Grow in terms of your direction. Move and grow towards your direction. Don't keep going over and over and over these things all the time. We need to continually grow. Doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. Those things should already be settled in your heart and in your mind from what the Word of God already says. How to get saved, all these things. That all should be all done. Now he's going to tell us to grow. Because what happens is this. These guys were being subject to, hey, you know, John, dude, you're not really, Jesus didn't really complete the law. He didn't really fulfill the law. He really didn't do that. You need to do the sacrifice. You need to, if you sin, you need to sacrifice it. And Paul is saying to these Hebrew Christians, wait a second. No way, look at verse 4, or verse 3. We will do this if God permits, for it is impossible. Okay? For it is impossible. So if you've ever used these verses, and you think these verses are telling us that you can lose your salvation, or it's some warning to a person who says that, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm really not. A lot of people are saying, you know, I mean, in reality, they're really not. They say that they are, but they're really not. It's a big warning to them. That's not them at all, because the language of this, of these verses, especially 4 through 6 in the Greek, the language of it is a certainty. Tasted the heavenly gift, they have had. They've got it. It is impossible is the key word. For it is impossible. You take that, and then you have, notice the language here in terms of the grammar. Notice this. For it is impossible for those who were once alive, have tasted the heavenly gift, and remain partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come. The age to come, right? This is like a list of things. You can take that list and take it right out. You can take that list and move it to the side just for a second, because what's it impossible? What's impossible? For it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Right? Seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, and Christ putting them off in chains. In other words, it's impossible to do that. It is impossible to do that. So, you know, when I talk to people on the street, especially, I thought a lot of people have brought this up. See, you can lose your salvation right here. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 says, 6, you can lose your salvation. I said, is that what that says? Absolutely. It's impossible. Those who have tasted the heavenly gift. And, you know, right down the line, right? To renew them again and repent. You can't do that. It's impossible. Really? So let's look at the language here. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They could never come back. So if you're saying that this passage is saying that if I sin against God, I lose my salvation, then I can never come back according to this passage. It is impossible to come back. So is this passage teaching that you can lose your salvation? No. What it is teaching is, it is impossible for those of you who have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, it is impossible to get saved again. It's impossible to renew them again for revenge. Why? Because you're already born again. So it's not telling somebody that they can lose their salvation. What it is doing is it's telling this Christian that you are secure in Christ. And let's move on to maturity. Let's be consistent in that direction of where God wants us to grow and to grow up in Christ. Stop getting saved again and again and again. Because like my wife, you know, we talked to my wife, she's a dear soul. But she said when she trusted Christ as a personal Savior, she said, I did it 6 times just to make sure. Well, the first one talked. You don't have to say it again. You don't have to. I mean, if you were sincere, I mean, if this is the thing that you did. If you had a changed mind about yourself, if you had a changed mind about your sin, if you had a changed mind about Jesus Christ, that He's God in the flesh, that He did, you know, He's God in the flesh, that He did die on the cross and rose again physically from the dead, and then you asked Him to be your personal Savior, then you're born again. You pass from death unto life. It's impossible to renew them again. You don't have to do it again. So stop. Let's grow up in Christ. Let's mature in Christ. This is exactly what He's talking about. This is exactly where He wants us to go with this. So He also tells us to be diligent in terms of a consistent in our diligence. And listen. I love it what somebody once said. And this is a guy named Dr. John Kernan. I don't know who he is. Just a friend of mine quoted this guy. He had him at his college. And he said, this guy made it, and I wrote it down years ago in the 80s. I wrote this quote down. And I thought to myself, this is really kind of a cool quote. He said this, you are what you have been becoming. It's a weird way of putting things. But you are what you have been becoming. In other words, what are you becoming? As a Christian, what are you becoming? We need to grow up as Christians. We need to mature as Christians. We need to be like that plant, that tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. The first psalm. You know that psalm? I bet you some of you have that psalm memorized. I bet you Sabrina has it memorized totally. Maybe not. I bet you Sabrina. Sabrina's really bright. But listen to these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Kenny, you're 25, I'm going to be 65. You've got a 40-year point spread. I just want to give a little advice on this one. And this is true of all of us. This is true of all of us. Only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what you do for Jesus will last. Nothing else. Nobody's going to remember what car you drove. Nobody's even going to care how you look. They're going to look at who you are. They're going to look at who you are. Character is going to be the key. We were all blind, and nobody could ever see us in terms of the way we look, etc. They're not going to judge you. They're going to judge you by who you are, not by what you look like. And so what is it like for you in terms of growth as a Christian? I want this. And I know you do too. I know you do too. The very fact that we're sitting here and be standing, of course, but the very fact that we're here is an indication of that. I want my life to come. Because what Ken knows and what we have known about a lot of his gray cops and shaving the cops, what we have found, we're finding out that life is very short at best. Talk to my friend Andrew, he's 93, but he He's not good in 93. I want God to have control of my life. I want Him to mature me and make me. And when you know you grow up, you know how it is. I grew 5 inches in one summer. 5 inches. I went to 6 feet 2 inches in 93. You know, and I'm 6'5" and a half. You know, and it's really weird when people don't see you. They go, "Look at you! Look how big you are! Oh my word! This is incredible!" You don't see it because it's incremental, small increments. You know, I can see it in my pants. On my pants, on my but in one summer. But the thing about it is, you don't see it. And that's good. A lot of times, us Christians who mature as Christians, we die on the wrong side. But if that's our opinion, we should. Let's come before God. And let's let Him move us forward. Moving forward from this point on. Moving forward to letting Him mature us. And it's a decision you make. It is. It's a decision. It's just not like happens automatically. We make that decision. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what we do for Jesus will last. Father, I just pray that You would help us as we grow in You to constantly look to You. This whole idea of growth and maturity is powerful in the sense that we will not really recognize it when we seek it. But we want to seek it, and we want You to work powerfully in our lives that we can grow and be stronger Christians and deeper in love with You. Father, please help us. Because we are individuals who are very weak. And You are very strong, and we want You to be strong in our lives. So please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, folks, thanks for putting up with